Welcome to the Ralph Moore Podcast. Gain the leadership advantage as Ralph pulls wisdom from his bag of over 50 years' experience in planting and leading multiplying churches. Our goal is to help you live as a leader you'd want to follow. You'll learn about making disciples and planting churches, but beyond that, you'll gain practical wisdom about subjects like how to manage your team, handling difficult people, pulling a congregation off a growth plateau, and even money management.
Hey, this is part two of my interview with Chesley Lunday. Social media can provide valid outreach, and online communities actually do make disciples. So let's talk a little bit about, here are some things that I see. I see big churches that are doing the whole multi-site deal, and people are, I'm surprised because I'm now attending one of those. And I've met some people who come from another one, from Saddleback. And these folks are older people, and they helped when Saddleback started to go to the multi-site model. They helped develop two sites, and they were very happy to be watching a pastor on a screen, which is a half step toward something digital. And I was shocked because always, you know, I mean, we did multi-site, but I ran around between the sites back and forth, you know, they're doing worship in one place while I'm preaching in the other. And we expanded our footprint that way. But so I'm seeing that. I'm a part of, my wife and I lead a little digi church, and every Tuesday night we're together with a bunch of old people. We sit around and complain about our blood pressure and stuff like that. But again, we're together sometimes physically. One guy just passed away, and we all went up, and rather than do a celebration of life after he had gone, we did a celebration of life while he was still here. So we traveled great distance to be together. I'm going to be with another of the guys, at Christmas time. I get to go up north and see family. And on the way home, we're going to stop and hang out and get to see his daughter that, you know, he's the young guy. He's only in his 40s. And so I do another one where it's a community of pastors, and two guys are on the East Coast, one in Florida, one in Pennsylvania, but, there's people in Texas. We go all the way to Japan. When it's 3 p.m. here, it's 6 p.m. in the East Coast, and it's 8 o'clock tomorrow morning in Japan. And so I'm experiencing that. I'm watching my friend Ryan Delameter. They've started now well over 100 churches. Their base model is we gather in a coffee shop after hours and have a, you know, if you're an event-oriented pastor or leader, you would come to this and go, oh, the worship isn't very good, but the fellowship is wonderful. The preaching isn't very good because it's all young kids, but they're sending them out the door and they're starting new ones over and over and over. And they're now in pretty much every continent in the world.
Wow.
So I see this. I have a friend who is a gamer, and he started bringing Jesus into his gaming community. And eventually was about 200 people, and they're praying together. And this was 6 years ago. So I'm seeing all this. And then I bumped into you. I knew you already, but last year at Exponential, you shared some of the stuff that I want you to share. And it's like it opened my mind to, you don't just need the face-to-face. You can do the influencer thing. And so I want you to just go into some detail and teach, because there's people who are listening to this who are going to ask questions like, could a church that's a legacy church, a, you know, prevailing model church, how do we tap into this without threatening what we're doing already? Is that even viable? You know, the church that I'm in right now, if I wasn't already doing what I'm doing, I would volunteer to do a small group, that's what they call them, that would meet face-to-face when we could, and we would meet online when we couldn't, and it would be online most of the time because of me.
Yeah.
I think I can see that working. I'm not sure I could convince them that it could work. So I want you to convince them, you know, if they were listening, that that would, you know, how would that work out? But then I want you to go freewheel a little bit and talk to us about the influencer and how that works and how somebody who is not an influencer could bless that or what should they do if they're listening to this? And then, you know, just educate us. Give us a seminar.
Yeah. Well, I love the back and forth. So definitely let's ask questions and have the conversation, right? So I think that's what excites me about hanging out with you. You know, so can a prevailing model church with a bunch of 70-year-olds, can they tap into this? Absolutely. Really easily, I actually think. I think
By the way, that's not really the point. The prevailing model church with a bunch of 40-somethings, because that's where the resistance is going to be. The old people probably go for this.
But
we're talking to people who are in their 30s and 40s on this podcast, and some of them are going, no, it's not enough, whatever.
So I talk a lot about not digital, because I talk about decentralization. So what actually has happened that is causing us to rethink how we do church in the digital age, right? So how do you make disciples in the digital age? The Sunday-centric churches get, on average, 3 to 4 hours with one of their people in any given week. There's 168 hours. We know this, right? So 3 hours, 168 hours. So 165, okay, we're sleeping some, but the reality is most people are on social media 2 to 3 hours a day, you know, and there's no friction to it. So on top of that, right? And you go, well, that's bad. Okay, yeah. But, you know, the reality is in the 60s and 70s, people were on television 2 to 3 hours a day. Social media is TV in the digital age. It really is. That's also why it's not community building. So when I start talking digital, people automatically move to social media, and that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I want to help people understand community building in the digital age has multiple different arenas in it. Part of it is physical, and it can be in person on a Sunday. However, the problem has become in the church world that the primary product of the church is a Sunday morning worship experience.
Right.
It is not a transformational process that will take me from I do not know Jesus to I am a mature Christian on mission where I live, work, learn, and play. And that language there is intentional. A mature Christian, meaning somebody able to be reproduced, a mature Christian, somebody that is growing in Christ. So we talk in New Breed, discipleship is the ongoing maturation process of becoming more and more like Jesus, and disciple making. How do you meet somebody, lead them to Jesus, train and develop, and send them back out to do what you just did? Both of those should be parallel in a church. Hmm. Now, can you do that on a Sunday morning alone? Absolutely not. Hmm. But if Paul were alive today, how would he have planted churches? Well, let's talk about it. We actually have the ability to look at it. So the Roman road system, the Pax Romana, is a networked environment. Paul went and tried to do the one-off things at the beginning where he was the guy on the stage building a thing, and he would leave and it would crumble. It would go get a mess, and he came back, and then he began to learn how to install elders. Well, his third missionary journey was to Ephesus, and he stayed for 2 years building a hub. A hub, what is a hub? A hub is a local knowledge center sending messages and data to other local nodes, like i.e. computers, what we're talking about now. They didn't have computers, but they had a network, you know, and so this hub is doing that. He's doing that with apostles, with letters, you think Paul wouldn't have rather had used a Zoom to deal with half the stuff that he had to deal with?
Yeah,
right. I guarantee you he would. You know, one of the conversations you and I had is like, you're like, oh, I'm such a failure. And it's like, no. You didn't have these tools when you did what you did.
That's right.
You did a phenomenal job. But if you would have had these tools, you would have been like, oh my gosh, we could have moved so much faster.
But what we weren't able to do, because I mean, as soon as you get over 50, 60 churches, you cannot get everybody together unless you have a lot of money. And
right.
Once you're on every continent, for sure you can't. But with Zoom, I was talking to a pastor, I was coaching a pastor, and I got so frustrated with this guy. He would do a one phone call a month. He had 38 churches, something like that, and some of them are in France, some of them are in the Middle East, some of them are now in Thailand, I believe, in Hawaii, in this hemisphere, in the Western hemisphere.
Yeah.
And he would do a call every Monday morning, or once a month on a Monday morning. It's like, well, wait. These people all live in 24 different time zones, and you're expecting them to get up in the middle of the night to meet with you on your terms.
Uh-huh.
It would be so much better to divide the world up into at least three zones, if not seven, eight zones, and do Zoom calls with everybody. That'd be so well done. I wanted to point out something while you were talking about Paul, and I want you to get back into this, but two things have really influenced me a lot recently. Things I just didn't know. After all these years, after 2 degrees from Bible institutes, you know, a Bible college and a pastor factory thing, I finally discovered that Paul didn't ever visit Colossae. That a guy named Epaphras started the church in Colossae. And apparently in Laodicea, and there's another community there that's mentioned in the last chapter of Colossians.
Uh-huh.
And then another thing that impressed me a lot is that when Titus goes into Crete, he's told to pick up the things that remain and strengthen the things that remain. Basically, he planted churches because he's told appoint elders. So he planted churches. So we'd gone from this model of proclamation to a model of organization, disciple making, this networking thing that you're talking about is happening. But I stumbled into a book because of my experience with Colossae. You know, I mean, having been a Christian only for about, I don't know, 70 some years, I discovered the first chapter of Colossians. I'd read it 1,000 times, but I never really read it. And I picked up on it and I began to see what you're talking about, I ran into a book about the churches that got planted from Ephesus. And there's archaeological evidence for more than 20 churches that were part of the Ephesus network that are as far as 50, 60 miles away from Ephesus. So the networking, you know, we always hear, oh, there's a lot of churches, small churches in Ephesus, and Timothy was probably more like a bishop or something like that. But then this thing is going, no, the geography is a lot larger footprint than that. And it feeds right into what you're trying to tell us. So anyway, enough of me rattling on.
Well, and then he figured it out in Ephesus, but then he got arrested and for 2.5 years. He was able to build another church planting hub in Rome on the Romans' dime and wasn't messed with. And I have a theory about that. I actually think Seneca, the modern father of Stoicism, was the reason why Paul was able to do what he did. If you read Romans and you read the 95th epistle of Seneca, it's like they plagiarized each other. I actually think they knew each other. Seneca was in Nero's court, and he was one of two people that could have hidden Paul from Nero. Why wouldn't have Nero killed Paul when he had the chance, when he was right under his nose? It had to be a high enough official that diverted Nero's attention. So there's my theory. You know, you could be like, it's not in scripture, so it doesn't exist. Well, I'm a historian.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, so he ends up going and getting released from that imprisonment. Then he goes to Spain. What we see 70 years later is that there are 17 bishops and like 79 different churches in that network in the eastern part or the western part of the Roman Empire. So you got these three major hubs along this network that just wreak havoc in a positive way for the gospel in the Roman Empire. And I mean, it's a digital net, it's a pre-digital network is what it is. So now we have that. Why does that matter? Well, I think along the way, they learned that they had to have decentralized communities bound by centralized DNA. So in the first century, we find this, we uncovered this first century artifact called the Didache. The Didache is this wonderful book, really, really short, about how to handle traveling apostles, how to handle prophets when they come in, what are the essential doctrines that they need to know. Keep in mind, most of them did not have scripture for the first 300 years. It was not compiled in a book, but this Didache was definitely spread throughout in a hub-style environment to all the local churches so they could handle, well, how do we deal with these things? So they have a structure that we can look at. Well, we can do the same thing with a digital network and a private digital community. But to do that well and actually do, can a church, because the question is, can a church that's a prevailing model do this? Yes. But what they have to learn is they have to learn the stages of community, which Rick Warren helped us on, right? You got your community, crowd, congregation, committed, core. What Rick Warren doesn't do for us is he doesn't tell us how to get in a deeper relationship.
Yeah.
How do we get to the center? And that's right. Who is the center? If you have these core, like the reality is there's qualifications in and there's standard. Did Paul have that? Yeah. Titus and Timothy, we see qualifications and standards. So if you look at the scripture, you see this, you see Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's your community. Yeah, people of peace, Luke 10, that's your crowd. Inside is your disciples. That's your congregation. Inside of that, you have your committed. That's deacons. It's the serving level. And then you have your core, which is eldership, which is, you know, I mean, the further in you go into the church, the more it's not about you. The further out you go, the more it's about you. So what we have to do is we have to build bridges and relationships. So discipleship and relationship to move them in. And the more you move into the center, the more you move out to the edge as a function of the role that you hold as a functional elder of the church. And so how do you do that well? Well, I think a learning community with a learning management system will teach DNA. That would be your modern day Didache. Then you would also have teachers that are networking and planting. Everybody would be empowered by each other. So you could have a bunch of groups happening. You could have large groups happening. What you're seeing is a return to the first century. They met in the temple courts. They met in the houses. You see both at the same time. That can happen. But you're also seeing the ability for asynchronous community, which means this. You have to have an agreed upon, clearly stated, permission implied system to get from the outside to the inside with all the qualifications and standards, predetermined, predefined, all the learning environments that need to be in there so that a person can go through the system and develop with a relationship on the side, a guide on the side, without them having to be next to you at any time, any place. Why? Because people are mobile. Mega churches did not exist 100 years ago. Why? Because most people had horses.
Yeah.
It was the highway system and it was the cars that allowed us to get bigger churches. Well, what's going to happen in the next 30 years is we're going to be able to shorten the amount of time it's going to take us to get from San Francisco to LA within 30 minutes. And we're going to see that pop up all over the country. What happens when now your multi-site church, which is the answer to some of this problem, now I can go back to the church I really would like to go to where I can see the guy. Well, I've just now, I live in San Francisco, but I can go to church in LA. You know what's going to, I can't make that trip all the time, but I can make it on the weekend. That's going to happen to us. So what do we have to have? We have to have an asynchronous platform that allows it to do this. Now, where does social media come into the equation? Reach. Social media is about reach. Digital private communities are about discipleship and disciple making. And then the physical spaces, micro and mega, are the functions where we can gather together and do inspiration, catalyzing, and then also relationship. Because all of those matter, but it looks way more like a network. And it looks like crazy if you're looking at it in one picture. Like it's electric. However, that is the model of the church in the future. But what keeps it from being a mess and not stable is that centered DNA. And what I would consider, there's the teaching piece. The teaching piece is important. The values piece is important. Everybody's agreed upon the same path of discipleship and disciple making in the church. That becomes the primary product of the church. And the events serve that rather than us serve the events.
This is good. Yeah. You know, I'm writing a book right now. And I've tentatively called it Macro Serving Micro. Churches have, prevailing model churches see home groups, small groups, whatever they want to call them, growth groups, whatever, as there to serve the Sunday morning thing. Is it, you know, back to Yonggi Cho in Korea years ago, it was always about how that small thing was there to serve the large thing, feeder, if you would.
Yeah,
we always saw Sunday morning as sort of a convention of churches. And the churches were meeting all over the place throughout the week. Yeah. And Sunday morning, we're here to equip you to learn how to be the church when you're together as the church, so you can learn how to share the gospel and take it out there in the community more by praying with people and loving on them than trying to do some four laws thing. And you know, I was in a church recently where they kind of, you know, they have like a little three-step thing that they do as like a, you know, to finish a church service for people to come, you know, to pray, to come to Christ.
Yeah.
And I was with some of the people in a smaller setting, and they're all feeling guilty because they don't know how to do the thing that works pretty well from a platform with a whole bunch of people in the room, how to turn that into something that I could say to my next door neighbor. Uh-huh. And my wife pipes up and goes, well, I just try to make friends with people, and then I pray with them, and you know, after we are together for a while, if they want to know more about Jesus, I tell them more about Jesus. I never have been good at memorizing these things and trying to do. And as soon as she said that, two people in this room, it's like they were cowering. They were, in fact, one guy had actually confessed his guilt feelings about not doing, you know, the thing.
Uh-huh.
And then they both come out and open up with, well, this is what happened to me. And one guy had, he had this really, really weird, I shouldn't even take time for this, but I'm going to, you know me well. Yeah. This one guy in the room had, he walks a 4-mile trail around a lake every morning before he goes to work. And this one morning he was behind this, a lady wearing a hijab, and he felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to him, although he wouldn't use those terms, he'd say, I felt like God was impressing me. He that would be, you know, a step in the wrong direction for him to say Holy Spirit. But he goes, I felt God was impressing me to go and tell her that Jesus loves her. Mm. And I just didn't do it. Well, then, I got ahead of her because I walked faster than her, but then she took a shortcut and now she's in front of me again. And I sensed the same thing. And this happened to him four times where she would take a shortcut and get in front of him. And each time he's feeling more and more pressure from the Holy Spirit to go tell her that Jesus loves her. And so he did it. And she didn't bite him. She didn't yell at him. She said, well, that's interesting. Thank you. That was all she said. But it, you know what? That's a major victory in that guy's life. And it's a major victory that he doesn't have to have some set piece that he's got to go present to people. That we learn in, you know, because what my prayer is he walks that trail every morning. I'm praying that he bumps into that lady again and again and again. Because it's ultimately it's relationships. It's got to be, got to work through relationships.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, be sure to subscribe and check his blog at ralphmoore.net.